One of the things I want to try to focus on for this particular class is that last verse I have up there, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, I brought that up last Sunday evening, that is Matthew's version of the Great Commission. But again, focusing on verse 20, "For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's an important thing. And that's one of the reasons why I decided to lead, "Be with me, Lord." And that somewhat cryptic verse, that third verse about thy abiding presence, how I feel it. Well, we don't always feel his presence with us, do we? That's sort of an emotional reaction, isn't it? An emotional thing wherever we feel the presence of the Lord, right? That's not necessarily something that is legitimate. That is an emotional feeling. How do we know when he's with us? It's not when we feel it. How do we know, though?
Faith.
We know it. I mean, what were you going to say?
His word.
His word?
He's with us all.
Exactly. Even to the end of the age, through faith. Of course, he says it, and we've got to believe it, right? There's a saying that that went around a few years ago, and I keep hearing it in some places, but God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, then, in the church, we've amended that to God said it, that settles it. Regardless of whether you believe it or not. Right? So, when he is with us, we have to know that he's with us because he promised he would be. If we are faithful to him, he will be faithful to us. Regardless of whether we feel like he's there, he is there. And let us take comfort in that. Moses didn't quite understand that. And that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be focusing primarily on Exodus chapter 4. But we're going to look at some of the other passages that are before that. The first time we see Moses is in Exodus, well, as a man. The first time we see him is as a baby. But as a man, the first time we see him is in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Will someone please read that?
And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
All right. So what's the first thing we see him do as an adult?
Kill somebody.
He's certainly the picture of faithfulness that we normally see, isn't he, at this point? Now, he grows into it, though. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 7. This particular passage gives us some insight into Moses' thoughts. What was the Egyptian doing that made Moses so upset?
He was beating a countryman.
He was beating one of his fellow Hebrews, right? So does that mean that Moses knew he was a Hebrew? Yeah, he knew he was a Hebrew. He knew he was a child of one of the sons of Israel, right? One of the children of Israel. He knew that. Unlike some of the movies where he learns about it and he's shocked and everything, it was very likely he knew it this whole time.
Because his mother was a snitch.
Yeah.
It's likely that his mother, Jochebed, was taken to the palace and stayed separately in the palace to nurse him until he was weaned and then gave over his care to Pharaoh's daughter.
Okay. So then by that point, it's possible that he learned from his mother who he really was.
Yeah, because he would have been probably at least 3.
Okay. That's true. And there are some, it's possible that there were some physical traits that made it very obvious that someone was a Hebrew versus an Egyptian. And I don't know what those traits were, but it could have been very obvious to the people back then.
Weren't the Hebrews the slaves of the, were they the primary slaves of the Egyptians?
You know, I don't know.
He says he went out to his brethren.
Yes.
So he obviously went out to a gathering of them. They were probably working if they were being beaten by some of the guards.
Yeah.
So 99% of them were probably Hebrew.
Well, I mean, he might not have known the individual that was being abused, but he knew that such a person was a Hebrew. And really, the question is, did he know? Did other people tell him? And it's very likely that he did know. But let's look at why he did this. Why do you suppose, without looking at Acts chapter 7, why do you suppose Moses kills this Egyptian?
Two reasons. Number one, God wanted him to. I think it was part of a big plan that Moses really needed to do.
Okay.
God's will.
And he was also protecting his Hebrew brother.
Okay.
It was God's plan for him to kill him, and he knew in his heart that he should look out for his Hebrew brothers. It was just built into it.
Okay. Let's go back. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. I want us to look at Moses for a second. How old is he when he kills the Egyptian? He's 40 years old. And we learn that here in verse 23. But somebody read verse 22 through 25.
And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand it.
All right. So let's consider what the situation that we have here. He's 40 years old. He came to visit his brethren, which suggests, where was he living? In the palace, right? He was living as an Egyptian, among the Egyptians. So he came to visit his brethren. Earlier, what does it say in verse 22? That he was learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and what?
Mighty in word and deed.
Mighty in words and deed. Word and deed. I want to think about that for a second. You probably know where I'm going with this in Exodus chapter 4 with the excuses that Moses makes.
He denied his ability to speak.
Exactly. So, what's going on here? You wonder. So, I got some thoughts on that. So, first off, he knew he was a Hebrew. Why did he kill the Egyptian? It says here in verse 24, he defended and avenge. All right, whose duty is it to avenge? God's duty, right? It's not our duty. It's God's duty. But he still decides to defend and avenge him. Then he supposes something. What does he suppose?
That they would know he was there to deliver him.
That he was there to deliver him. Now, this kind of suggests, I think, that Moses had some knowledge that he was going to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage somehow. Maybe God told him ahead of time. Maybe Jochebed told him, his mother. Some kind of clue that allowed him to think this. I don't know. But for some reason, he thought this was going to be his job. He wasn't wrong, at least about that being his job. What was he wrong about? How it was going to be done, and the timing. The timing. So how it was going to be done, and the timing. So he was interested in delivering his brethren right then and there. But what was their reaction to it?
They didn't understand it.
They didn't understand it. They rejected it. Right? They didn't.
Exodus, they said, who made you prince and judge over us?
Right. Well, and it says this here in Acts 7 as well. Who made you in charge, the man in charge? They didn't get it. When it became obvious that the news had gotten out that he had killed the Egyptian, he fled. And who wanted to kill him? Pharaoh wanted to kill him. We see that later on in Acts chapter, or Exodus chapter 2. All right. So then we move on in Exodus chapter 3. How old is he when he encounters the burning bush? He's 80 years old. That's right. Acts chapter 7, verse 30. When 40 years had passed, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame. So he was 40 plus 40 is 80. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7 reveals that he was 80 at this time. So he is a particular age. Now, I have a question. What do you think, what effect do you think this would have had on Moses? The fact that his countrymen rejected him at this time. What effect do you think it would have?
He doubted himself.
He doubted himself. He wasn't sure. He believed he would deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, but he believed he would deliver them from his ivory tower there in the palace. And he had doubts. And we'll soon see that he certainly did have doubts. I believe that he tried to force God's timing. What other events do we see in Scripture where God's timing was forced or tried to be forced?
Sarah had gave her the wrong woman had the baby. It wasn't a
right, her handmaiden, right?
Yeah.
Her maidservant, right. Sarah couldn't conceive, was barren. And so they tried, they had the promise that they were going to have children, or at least a child, and that they were going to have descendants that would be so vast, so many descendants. But since Sarah was barren, they tried to take matters into their own hands. They forced God's timing with Hagar. And it was like 14, I think we decided in that class, maybe 14 years earlier than it should have happened. They tried to force God's timing. It's this kind of mindset, I think, that Moses had going to his chat with God during the burning bush. This mindset, not that he was forcing God's timing, but this mindset of doubt. It's like, I tried that, Lord, and it didn't work. Well, it's going to be different this time. Well, he failed because the people didn't understand what he was trying to do. That's not necessarily going to be the case this time. So he fled to Midian. And what did he do in Midian?
Got married, had kids.
Worked for his father-in-law.
As a shepherd. Right. And he does this for how long? 40 years. That's right. So he's 80 years now. 80 years old. Now, we know how long he ends up living, 120, right? Ends up living that long. We know from Exodus 6 that people lived, at least his father and grandfather and great-grandfather lived to be 137, 133. So these people lived to a very decent age, older than any of us are probably going to live. But we also see by David's time that 80 years old is considered very aged. We also see in Psalm 90, verse 10, that the normal lifespan is about 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80, he says, if indeed Moses did write that. And so that is probably about the normal lifespan back then. And yet, we see these older people, Levi and Kohath and Amram, living in excess of 130 years. So I think, as I mentioned in an earlier thing, that I think those are exceptions to the rule. They are certainly much longer, much older than what the normal age was, lifespan. So he's an old man here. And he might be thinking about his failure that he did 40 years previously. God appears to him in the burning bush and reveals to him that he would deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. What was Moses' first reaction in Exodus 3, verse 11? Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do this? I tried that 40 years ago. It didn't work. Who am I to do this? Well, why do you suppose, one reaction could be because he was remembering his past failure. Another possibility is that he was simply being humble. And that's certainly a possibility. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, what do we read about his humility? He was the most humble man.
Excuse me.
Sure.
Now, when he killed the Egyptian, did he already know that he was going to be the leader of the people? No, he may have had in his mind, I'll start with this one.
Yeah.
You know, I'll get rid of him and it'll kind of multiply from there and people will be on my side. I'll deliver them, you know. Because that would be the way most people would think.
I think he at least had an inkling that he was going to be that he was going to deliver the people, and if not, he at least very much in his mind thought he was, as we see in Acts chapter 7. Now, whether he knew it or not, I can't say, but I think he at least thought he would.
But he took revenge on the man, which was out of his line of work.
Yeah.
He avenged death. Even when he just wasn't supposed to. Well, he wasn't supposed to kill a man. The time wasn't there.
Right.
And so he did a couple of things wrong, and it just didn't work. I mean, as far as his ultimate goal or responsibility on the earth.
Right. Right. Again, yeah, he was forcing God's timing there. I think, though, he may be showing humility here in this particular passage, but I think later on we'll see that this humility, this so-called humility, is leading to giving excuses and showing cowardice. Now, that may seem like a strong charge. After all, Revelation 21:8, we often go there and say that liars, you know, don't be a liar. But another one of the things that's mentioned in that passage is cowardice. Cowardice. But I do think that Moses is showing evidence of cowardice here. And I think it's evident in chapter 4. You see, God tells him in verse 11, by this time, chapter 3, verse 11, God had already told him his name and the promises, or actually in a little bit, he's going to tell him his name and the promises that his people would listen to him and that he would deliver them by his mighty hand. So that's a little bit later. And then this excuse, this first excuse in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. So God tells him his name. He tells him he's going to be with him. Now, do we have the promise that God is going to be with us? Yes. Now, we do not have the promise that he is going to do anything miraculous for us, except for the written word, except for the scripture that's already here. So I want to keep that in mind. But we have the promise that the Lord will be with us. Moses had the promise that the Lord would be with him and give him signs and would deliver the people of Israel through his mighty hand. And then we see this first excuse. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Somebody read that, please.
Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you.
All right. So suppose they say they're not going to listen to me.
Well, if you go back to Acts.
Yes.
It says that he had thought that the Hebrews would know he was doing God's work.
Yes.
So if I were him, a gut reaction.
Yes.
Okay, they didn't believe me. The Hebrews didn't believe me. So why would anybody else believe me? So
yeah. I mean,
trying to put a human reaction to it.
Exactly. My thoughts exactly. That maybe he's thinking, well, they didn't believe me 40 years ago. Why are they going to believe me now? Why are they going to believe me now? This time I definitely have this. Except one thing. The Lord promised him already. But now he decides to give him a sign. Three signs, actually. We see a little bit later in chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, that he has given three signs to show the people that God was with him. Do you remember the first sign? Rod into a snake. That's perhaps the most famous one. How about the second one? The leprous hand. That's right. And then the third one? That's the one we don't think about a whole lot because that ends up being the first plague.
Water to blood.
Exactly. Water to blood. That's right. So these three things are given. And so he has three signs. In fact, he performed at least two of those right there in front of Moses, or Moses performed those things right there. So he saw these things. He knew these things was going to happen. And so he shows them. I have up there verses 29 through 31. He shows these signs to the elders of Israel, the last few verses of chapter 4. He shows these signs to these people, proving that he is from God. And so this does end up happening. But at this point, here in Exodus chapter 4, he's got signs. He's got the promises of God. Now, we like to pick on Gideon sometimes. We like to pick on Gideon sometimes because he demanded signs. But after a few signs, he went ahead and did what God wanted. Moses, on the other hand, offers another excuse. Let's look at verse 10. Somebody read that, please.
And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.
What did we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 22? He was mighty in words and deeds. Now, this is before he kills the Egyptian. Now, there are a couple possibilities. One, of course, is that he just lied here. He's just making excuses. He's saying, I'm not that good at that. I'm going to give this excuse. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that he just spent 40 years not doing any of those things, and he's a little out of practice. He's a little rusty. So those are two possibilities that we have there. Thought I saw your hand? No? Okay. So we have these two possibilities for why he's offering this excuse, but you know, it's difficult after being so good at something, being mighty in words and deeds, to have a few years later be so bad at it that you're not eloquent anymore. I don't know. And my first thought was, is he trying to get out of this? I mean, so much that he's willing to say, I'm not good, I'm not eloquent, I am slow of speech.
I think it's possible when he killed the Egyptian that he was so full of pride, as the Egyptians were known for, being so prideful and full of themselves. He was raised in that. He probably did have some of that within him. So he might have been sure of himself and mighty in his words and deeds then, But after this instance where he's rejected by the Hebrews, and then he's...
Doubt creeps in.
He's gone from there for 40 years. He's built a whole new life. I think it's possible that he does completely doubt himself and says, I can't do this.
All right. A third possibility, which kind of ties in a little bit with the second one. So that's a good point. All right. So either lied, or he's just rusty, or he has lost confidence in himself. So these are possibilities.
And if the normal lifespan is 80, he's thinking, I'm about to die. I can't go do this.
Yeah, that's possible.
He also knew how Pharaoh felt about him too.
Yeah. He didn't know that. Well, very likely, I think Pharaoh died at that point. Pharaoh at that time.
No, the new one.
Right. Well, that's possible. Yeah. All right.
Who would not feel incompetent if they were? If God told them, this is going to be your job. I don't know of anybody that wouldn't. I don't believe I can handle that.
Well, I mean, he would be going up against the most powerful nation of that time. I mean, Egypt was one of the most powerful nations, so that would be something to consider.
But even in the verse where it said, suppose they say, suppose they don't believe me.
Yeah.
That thought has got to haunt just about everybody that tries to share the word with someone else. The thought almost has to go through your mind unless you're really so think you're above it.
Yeah.
But there's always a chance of failure. And the thought has got to upset, haunt almost anybody that takes on the task of teaching someone, especially about the Word of God, but any, teaching them about anything.
Yeah.
What if they don't believe you? You know, even if it's mathematics, what if they don't believe you? You know, you got a lost cause, but you have to, I guess to teach you have to save yourself first.
Right. Yeah, that's true. Well, for Moses, you know, what if they don't believe me? Well, I have these signs. Well, what if, I'm slow of speech, I'm not eloquent. Well, what happens then? What does God send him?
His brother Aaron.
Your brother Aaron's good at this kind of thing. Let him help you. Okay.
Doesn't God also say, who do you think invented your voice?
Yes. Another good point. So here's another thing that I think lends to the idea that God is kind of exasperated by this point. Who made man's mouth? Who made all these things? Pardon?
Almost along the same lines as Job.
Yeah, as Job, yeah. So he is, God is thinking, you know, I'm behind you 100%. What else could you need? Well, here's your brother Aaron to help you out. Well, then, actually, hold on, I take that back. I didn't get to that point. Aaron is a little bit later. I skipped ahead. Verse 13 is the next. It's not so much an excuse, but the last ditch effort that Moses gives here. What does he say?
Anybody but me.
Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Anybody but me. I think Moses is, I mean, think about where Moses is at this point. He spent 40 years in this place, just as long as he did in Egypt, although he remembers more of it in Midian. He has a wife. He has a life. He has two sons. He's got a job. Not that stressful, maybe. I don't know. I've not been a shepherd. Maybe it's not that stressful. But he's just kind of watching his father-in-law's sheep. And God wants him to do what? At 80 years old? Lord, send somebody else.
Anybody with me? I tried it. It didn't work. No, thank you. Thanks, but no thanks. I've already sent your brother. Your brother's going with you. And that's another a great thing. You know, we've been talking about in our lessons on Sunday evening about having a second, about having someone go with you. And Aaron is that person for Moses. And having someone go with you on these things is so beneficial and so important. And that's what Aaron is here. God sends his brother to help him. Moses was reluctant to the call. He still became a bold leader of the Israelites. God can still use us, whether we want him to or not, regardless of where we are. He was reluctant at first, but he didn't stay that way. And there were many discouragements along the way. Can you think of some of the discouragements that he might have had, or that he did have?
Pharaoh said no a few times.
All right, to start with, Pharaoh said no. But at the same time, he was warned. The Lord warned him. Pharaoh was going to say no. What else? Perhaps one that probably stung the most, at least early on, was what happened the first time Pharaoh said no. He
killed all the firstborn.
Well, as a little earlier on. But the first time Pharaoh said no to Moses was... Oh, the firstborn. You're thinking of the plagues. No, that's a little bit later on. The first time he says no, the burden on the Israelites is increased.
Yes.
And what was the reaction of the Israelites? Did they blame Pharaoh or did they blame Moses?
Moses.
They blamed Moses.
Probably.
Now, that had to sting. Because I thought you were going to believe me. I have these signs. Well, thankfully, Moses stuck with it. And through 10 plagues, one of which being killing of the firstborn of those in Egypt and who didn't have the lamb's blood on their door. Through all that, Moses still delivered the children of Israel. He was successful. I mean, yes, there were some bumps along the way. The Exodus 32 with them building the golden calf, Numbers 14 with them denying the going into the promised land and having to wander around 40 years, Numbers 16 when there's a rebellion, all these things, all these hiccups, all these speed bumps. And yet they still trusted, he still trusted in God and was able to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. For us. Let's bring this back to us. I have up there Isaiah 6:8. Do you know what that is? Let's turn to Isaiah 6:8. We see Moses and his reluctance to do what God wants. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, we see something else entirely. Whoever's got that, please read.
Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me."
All right. Isaiah didn't say, "Send somebody else." Isaiah didn't say, "I'm not eloquent." Isaiah, first off, Isaiah said, you know, "I'm undone," when he sees God, and he gets his sins purged. But after that, once he realizes what God wants him to do, he says, "Here am I, send me." Which reaction should we have when we go out and spread the gospel? Should we have the reaction of Moses or of Isaiah? Isaiah. "Here am I, send me." Now, was the Lord with Moses?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Was he with Isaiah?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Is he with us? Oh, yes. So, whenever we are going out and
going out and tilling the field, as it were, whenever we're going out and spreading the gospel and doing this kind of evangelistic work, let us recognize that there will be discouragements on the way. There will be hiccups. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you're good at speaking. It doesn't matter if they believe you, because really, your goal is not to get them to believe you. Your goal is to get them to believe what the Bible has to say. Your job is to show them what the Bible has to say and help them be saved, help them to become a Christian. Again, it's not on you. It's on God's Word. Let it do its job. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. All right. Any final thoughts? All right. Hopefully, we'll be more bold in sharing the gospel.